Okay, let's listen to the scriptures for today. They're in your worship guides there, Isaiah 7 and Matthew. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." Ahaz said, "I will not. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before those whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." Okay, and then Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. So, Lord Jesus Christ, we gather around your birth story. It's a pretty famous story. People have heard it, really, many, many people have heard this story, Lord, from Matthew, from Luke. We pray today that you would help us to hear it, see it with new eyes, hear it with new ears, be newly encouraged and or challenged by the scripture today. May we faithfully now attend to the scripture as your people do, so as to then faithfully live in the way of Christ. In your name, amen. You may be seated, everybody. Mary and Joseph have packed their things in anticipation of their journey to Bethlehem, in order, of course, to comply with the decree of Emperor Augustus. Now, assuming that Mary gave birth not long after their arrival in Bethlehem, they would have to leave today or tomorrow to make the 90-mile journey down south to Bethlehem to get there by Christmas. Now, I'm not one to read too much into biblical stories, mostly because I want to hear the scriptures, what the scriptures want us to hear, sort of on their own terms, rather than spending time with interesting conjecture. But this season does lend itself to some imagination. I do imagine Mary, great with child, and Joseph preparing for the journey. The couple must have wondered if they would make it to Bethlehem before the child arrived. Theirs is a tenuous journey with no social safety nets to catch the Holy Family in case they fall. They only have God to trust. It is the same for all of us, but we don't often realize it, or we realize it only in very vulnerable times. Every year, I am astonished by the vulnerability found in the Christmas story. The story could have gone bad in so many ways. The road from Nazareth down to Bethlehem had some dangerous stretches. There were bandits were a threat from time to time. The birth of a child in that ancient day was always a dangerous proposition. And then there's the fact that Joseph could have taken the religious way out by dismissing Mary, who had obviously broken her betrothed status to Joseph. I mean, if Joseph wanted to go the biblical route, he could have brought formal charges against Mary, leading to a rather severe punishment. I mean, it's in the Bible. You can look it up. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. It's in the Bible. Crazy, huh? But Joseph was a righteous man, the story tells us, the scripture tells us. Because of his righteousness, Joseph had determined before his famous dream to dismiss Mary quietly so as to not submit her to public disgrace. All Joseph knew for sure was that he was not the dad. But he wasn't worried about his honor. He was worried about Mary's honor. He was a righteous man. Joseph had very limited and very bad options from which to choose in response to Mary's pregnancy. Begin a process of litigation leading perhaps to Mary's death, thus absolving himself of any responsibility and the cultural shame associated by being a baby daddy outside of marriage. Dismissing Mary quietly, saving her from public humiliation, and he chose the latter of those two choices. And thus Joseph so serves the church as an example of a righteous person who chooses compassion and mercy over the letter of the law. Fundamentalists, beware. Then Joseph has his dream. Joseph, marry that girl. The baby within her is Emmanuel, literally Emmanuel, unbelievably Emmanuel. The child within her is from the Holy Spirit, God in human flesh. So Joseph's good and righteous plan to dismiss Mary quietly is disrupted by Emmanuel. When God is with us, comfort is not the only result, you see. When God is with us, disruption is often the result. For Joseph, Emmanuel's presence meant going through with this marriage, even though he wasn't the father, and then taking that 90-mile journey with a pregnant Mary, a woman he very likely knew very little about. I mean, young folk didn't shack up in that day before they finally decided to make it formal. It just wasn't done. Young couples barely knew each other in that ancient day when they got married. This time of the year, we sing about Emmanuel as a source of comfort in hard times. We do so rightly. But we mustn't forget that God's presence isn't always a source of comfort. Sometimes Emmanuel's presence is a source of discomfort or at least inconvenience, especially when God starts meddling in our lives and disrupting our plans. I mean, Jane and I planned when we were just a young married couple, we had planned to live a quiet life in Circleville, Ohio, home of the pumpkin show, all right? Our friends and family were all close by, just walking distance or driving distance, very close by. Our church was just down the street on the south end on Pickaway Street in Circleville, Ohio, just down the street. I was teaching a Sunday school. I was serving on the church board. Jane was serving as a public health nurse, and she loved her job. And I was a public school music teacher. I thought perhaps I would make a career for myself in education, perhaps in an administrative role. That was our plan. That was what was percolating. We were thinking about the next steps in our lives. And then God disrupted our plans. A vocation was sensed. A journey was required. A call to ministry is the call to prepare, you see. A journey was required to Kansas City to attend seminary. We thought moving to Kansas City was a big deal, but there would be more disruptive moves for us in our journey. Now, of course, none of these disruptions come close to Joseph and Mary's story of Emmanuel's presence turning their lives upside down. This is not the first time in the biblical narrative when God's withness disrupted things. In our Old Testament reading for today, a strange story about King Ahaz. He was under intense pressure. The king of Israel and the king of Aram conspired to overthrow the southern kingdom of Judah over which Ahaz was king. And when Ahaz got wind of their plans, quote, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. It says in verse 2, chapter 7 of the same chapter from which I read earlier. God sent Isaiah to have a word with King Ahaz. And this was Yahweh's message. Take heed, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. He goes on to say, if you do not stand firm in faith, you shall not stand at all. Now, the message was clear. Be still and know that I'm God. In other words, put down your weapons and let God be God. You see, Ahaz had his own plans to create an alliance with the big bully on the block, namely Assyria. He was going to create an alliance with them to go up against the threat of the two smaller kingdoms. So the message to Ahaz was to stand down and let God protect you rather than trying to manipulate circumstances yourself. I must admit that although Ahaz gets a lot of bad press in the Hebrew scriptures, he's known as a bad king, I am a bit sympathetic with his point of view. You might be as well. He ascended the throne of David when he was just 20 years old. And he was trying to preserve his people and probably trying to preserve his power. And perhaps it was his youthful exuberance and lack of wisdom that led him to believe he could solve these problems with his own cunning. I mean, when I'm faced with the challenge, seldom is my response to let go and let God. I really don't like that bumper sticker at all, let go and let God. That kind of thinking can lead to unhealthy passivity as far as I'm concerned. It allows others to have the upper hand when perhaps they shouldn't have the upper hand. It may mean your voice not getting heard. To some, it means I'm not getting the much needed treatment, the chemotherapy, the radiation, the blood transfusion. We'll just let go and let God heal me. Seems so passive to me, let go and let God. When I'm facing a challenge, as some of you probably do, I want to create a strategic statement, if you will. I'm going to create a plan, I'm going to work that plan. Ahaz is faced with some extreme circumstances, and Isaiah says essentially, be still and let God be God. If you stand firm in your faith, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Sometimes I think that the hardest thing I do as a pastor is trying to decide when to act and when to be still. I'm constantly dealing with that question. Perhaps you do too. When to act, when to be still. You know, sometimes circumstances conspire, making stillness the only real option. Sometimes that happens. But other times, more often, when I sense relational tension or witness unhealthy behavior or no distress induced by change, which always happens when there's change, what do I do? Do I engage? Do I stand down? Do I wait on God to work out the situation? Now, please know, I am not advocating non-action in the face of adversity. I'm not. One could hear this passage and find in it an affirmation for their laziness, right? I don't feel like going to work today. I'm going to let go and let God. This relationship's kind of messed up. I know that. You know what? I'll just let go and let God. I won't deal with it. I'll put my head in the sand. I'll let go and let God. That's not the message here. The message of this story is that in a context in which it seems that only unrighteous, unethical alliances are the solution, God speaks to Ahaz and says, chill. Let me be God. That is, if you are faced with circumstances in which cheating seems the best way out, then the Christian waits upon the Lord, and the Christian doesn't cheat. In a scenario in which reliance upon ill-gotten gain or unhealthy relationships seems the only means of survival, then the word of the Lord is, be still, stand firm in your faith. Do the right thing, even when the wrong thing seems like the only viable option. And in this case, yes, let go and let God. Let God disrupt your plans, especially if your plans include a lack of godly wisdom. Let go and let God. Now, in this particular story, God's word to King Ahaz was clear. Let God be God, be still, be quiet, don't maneuver, don't fret, and don't you dare get into bed with those Assyrians. Stand firm in your faith. But apparently, King Ahaz was not convinced by Isaiah's advice. He refused the prophet's call to radical faith, so he speaks again to the king, which brings us to our text that we heard. Ask a sign, Isaiah says, a sign of your Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Ask for anything and God will give you a sign as to God's determination to save you and spare you and protect you. So then Ahaz gets all religious on Isaiah. I will not put the Lord to the test. Ahaz knows his Bible well enough to get away from doing the will of God by quoting his Bible. You got to know your Bible pretty well to escape the will of God. People do it all the time. And Ahaz is doing it right here. Deuteronomy says, do not put the Lord to the test. Ahaz knows his Bible. It's in the Bible, in the Bible. Do not put your Lord to the test. Ahaz, isn't this interesting? Listen to this, church. Ahaz uses piety as a means to disobey God. Isn't that funky? Isn't that interesting? He uses piety as a means to disobey God, to resist the will of God. Now, it's interesting that Joseph, hear this, Joseph ignored the teachings of Scripture back there in Leviticus when it came to how he dealt with Mary's assumed adultery. Here we have King Ahaz using the teachings of Scripture to keep from doing the will of God. Ahaz used the Scripture to resist the will of God. Joseph ignored the Scripture in order to do the will of God. Interesting. The lesson being, knowing your Bible doesn't always produce a heart that pleases God. Fundamentalists, beware. Having chapter and verse memorized is no guarantee that the life one lives is pleasing to God. Folk have done a lot of crazy thing while quoting Scripture. If you think about it, burning crosses, not divorcing an abusive spouse, not letting women preach in the church. A lot of crazy things done in the church while quoting the Scripture. Now again, I want to be clear. I don't think our problem is knowing the Bible too well. I think our problem is knowing the Bible too superficially. A helpful verse there, a comforting verse here, little daily bread for today's journey, a little morsel. But we don't know the story well enough to live in the story. We don't know the story well enough to hear the author's voice. That's why we're offering courses here, by the way, coming up on January the 15th, commercial time, to help us toward biblical literacy. Greater biblical literacy. Some of you are extraordinarily biblically illiterate, so I'm not wanting to be offensive. But we're putting a high premium on Christian education that values both biblical literacy and spiritual formation. Those must go hand in hand. And as we're learning, biblical literacy does not mean one is spiritually formed in the way of Jesus. Biblical literacy without deep spiritual formation in the way of Jesus can lead to some really ugly religion. Seen it all the time. Isaiah is really rather exasperated now with King Ahaz. And he says, is it not too little for you to weary mortals that you are wearying God? You're exasperating me and you're exasperating God, King Ahaz. Therefore, and here's the passage. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. So, God gives King Ahaz a sign. A baby boy with a strange name. Emmanuel. Now, we all know what that means. God is with God's people. Now, this is very good news, right? God is with Ahaz. He need not fret and fume, and he must not, under any circumstances, create an unholy alliance with the Assyrians. The sign that's offered is a baby boy named Emmanuel. Now, the great Hebrew scholar by the name of Walter Brueggemann says this, gives us this interpretation. I'm going to quote him at length. The child's freighted name is positive and reassuring, for it asserts the entire affirmation of Davidic theology rooted in the ancient scriptures back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, namely that there will always be a king on David's throne. The child is to be a visible, physical, concrete reassertion of the core conviction of royal Israel that God is present in and with and for Israel as defender, guardian, and protector so that Israel need not be afraid. Indeed, Ahaz in this context need not be afraid and therefore need not turn to the savage resources of the Assyrians. The function of the child is to monitor the time of the current threat of the northern neighbors, a time that will be short indeed. See, what was popular in that ancient day was traditional thinking that a child knew the difference between right and wrong at the age of two. Just two. So the sign of Emmanuel is essentially a timeline. In 2 years, the kingdom you fear, the kingdoms you fear, will be no longer a threat. In 2 years, if you put your undivided trust in Yahweh, this same child will be eating curds and honey because he will live in abundance, as will all the people of God, if you stand firm in your faith. For King Ahaz, the child Emmanuel was a sign of hope. In 2 years, the threatening kings will be no more, and abundance will ensue. That is the sign of Emmanuel in this particular story. But Emmanuel is also a course correction for King Ahaz. Let God disrupt your plans. Let God order your way. Let God lead your footsteps. Take heed, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. The child's name is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, this is the last Sunday of the Advent season. Golly, it feels like these 4 Sundays which went by just so quickly, so quickly. I've really enjoyed this first Advent with you. I've enjoyed just sort of introducing this season and some of the symbols of this season. Enjoyed having our kids call us to worship each of the Sundays of Advent. This is the last Sunday of Advent. The next thing in Christian time is Christmas, all right? Colors will change and we'll see the seasons. And beginning Christmas Day, the first day of Christmas, we'll celebrate Christmas for 12 days, as is prescribed to us by a very ancient and old calendar, a way of seeing time that helps us see through the lens of the Christ story. So during this Advent season, we've been called to imagine. We've been called to imagine peace, imagine righteousness, imagine joy, even when joy seems like such a difficult thing this year for some of us. And today we're called to imagine this baby with a strange name, Emmanuel. One more quote from Dr. Brueggemann. The Advent question for us is the same one faced by Ahaz. It is the same one faced by Joseph and Mary, by Herod and Pilate. Here's the question. What would happen if life were so reorganized that the baby's presence became the central reality? What would happen if the baby's presence became our central reality? That is the Advent question. I have submitted to you this Advent season as a means through which we desentimentalize some portions of our Christmas celebration so as to more rigorously and vigorously live in the way of Jesus in the midst of all the wonderful merrymaking that I, for one, enjoy. But in the midst of the merrymaking, as we prepare for that, there are these nagging questions, these questions about what is really going on in our world and in my spirit. Why, if we sing about peace, is there so little of it? Many answers, I suppose, but these questions are meant to probe the deep realities in which we face when we are by ourselves, considering what it is we really believe about Emmanuel. The question being then, what happens if this baby became the central reality of all the ways I lived and think and spent money and saved money and treated my spouse and my children and my church? And what would that look like? Emmanuel, imagine that with me. Imagine that. Everything changes when God is with us. Even the sorrow, within that sorrow, there is still hope. Even with the question marks of unanswered and difficult questions, there's still God offering God's self and God's presence to us. Brothers and sisters, my pastoral counsel to you through this week of merrymaking is to carve out just a little bit of quiet. Think deeply and wondrously upon the gift that is Emmanuel, God with us. And don't get into any silly arguments on Facebook, okay? Imagine that. Amen. And amen.